You're listening to WWBC, Cocoa, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
You are tuned into New Beginnings in Christ Ministries, where the pastor is Ralph Williams. And now here with today's message is Pastor Ralph.
In the hotel we were at, they had meeting rooms, and there was never anyone in there. And so what I had told Celine, I said, well, I'm just going to go in the meeting room, and I'm going to study. And I'm going to leave the door open, and I can get a little loud at times. I figure if I got loud enough, people walking by would come in and ask me what I'm doing, and they would want to be part of the study. And so I asked the lady that was on our floor, and I said, is it okay if I go in there and just study? She said, well, let me check with my boss. So she checked with one boss, checked with another. And so she said, no, these rooms already been booked. And even though nobody's in there, you can't go in. So I said, okay, that kills that. So I was on my patio doing it, and though they couldn't join me, somebody surely heard me, because I can get a little carried away when it comes to the Word of God. I thank you for the prayers. We thank you for the prayers, for the gifts. We thank you for the well wishes, guys. It was a time of refreshing, and we really needed it. And sometimes you don't realize how tired you are until you shut down, and then everything just starts falling down on you. And, man, I probably never did more sleeping than I did while I was there, which is nice, just knowing I had nothing really to do. And we kind of, well, I said we. I ate like kings. Because my wife was still, you know, she doesn't eat a whole lot, but they had a breakfast, and because I get up early, so I would go down there, and look, they would have waffles, they would have pancakes, they would have eggs. I said, well, look, it's all free, so I'm going to go ahead and partake. So now I got to kind of get back in the groove, and look, I ate like a king, and I got the belly to prove it, but I need to get this thing down and get back to my two hot dogs for breakfast every morning. And I'll get back in that groove. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, as you see in your bulletin, we're back in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to start in chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And this kind of backs us up a little bit, but it's been a while since we've been in this book. So it kind of catches up to where we are. We know that throughout this book that the theme has been Christ is better. He's better than Moses, better than the angels, better even than the law. And the Hebrew writer is writing this, and he wants these Hebrews to understand that they're trying to go back to the old, like me and my mind going back to that hotel and that breakfast. They're trying to go back to the old way of life. And he's trying to keep them centrally located in the new. He begins in chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. If you're with me, please say amen. And he writes here, he says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. And what he is saying, with the last chapter we looked at, we know Christ is better. And this is what we have learned from what we have read. He goes on, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. And of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is right now on the right hand of God. He goes on speaking about him in verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, he says, which the Lord pitched and not man. And guys, we know the tabernacle that the Israelites had here on earth, that God told them how to make it, and they made it to his specifications, but it was only a type. So he's talking about the heavenly tabernacle, and look, man had nothing to do with pitching it. God himself put that together. He goes on in verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And look, we know that the priest, the earthly priest, the Levitical priest, they were giving animal sacrifices, and in reality it wasn't forgiving nobody's sins, but it was covering their sins for a period. And he's saying that this man, talking about Christ, should have something to offer. Look, rather than offer an animal or a dead animal in sacrifice, he said, no, I'm going to offer myself. I'm going to give myself and my life for the blessing and for the eternal life of those that know me in the pardon of their sin. He says, for if, verse 4 begins, he was on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And look, he's talking about Christ, but he's saying that if he was one of the earthly priests or still on earth during his earthly ministry, he would not be able to be an earthly priest because all those priests came from the Levitical tribe or came from through the tribe of Levi. So he would not even be qualified. And look, in past books and past chapters, we saw that he had a priesthood that was like that of Melchizedek, that he had no known beginning and no ending, did not come through the Levitical priesthood, but God called him and blessed him to be a priest anyhow. He goes on in verse 5, speaking about those priests who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. He goes on, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, and it's God talking to Moses, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain. And look, we know in the book of Exodus, Moses met with God. God gave him specific parameters in order to build this tabernacle and how it was going to be, even the material he was going to use, how long it should be, the color of the material. And he had already blessed some craftsmen that were able to put this thing together. God already had them there, and they did it precisely as God told Moses to do, and Moses passed on that to them as well. It says in verse 6, but now hath he obtained, he's talking about Christ, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator, in other words, the go-between, the one that would stand for us. It says he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And listen, as God gave Moses the parameters and the specifics in regard to what they were supposed to set up this earthly tabernacle, we see that Christ is the mediator or the go-between of better promises. And guys, they're better because they're eternal. All those Levitical priests, they were born, and then one day they had to die, and they would add to the priesthood, and it would be on and on and on. One would die, they would add. But Christ, hallelujah, who was eternal, blessed us with some ministry, or blessed us with an understanding of who he was, and even his death, burial, and resurrection was founded on eternal promises and not earthly. He goes on in verse 7, for if, and by the way, that turns out to be a very big if, that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, if what the Levitical priests were doing, if indeed that could be an eternal blessing for us, if that could help our sins go away and never be found, if that would be eternal, then it would have been no need for Christ to come. And guys, understand that God had already had this thing in force, that he had already planned that the law would come, the Levitical priests would come, and they would have their animal sacrifices, but he knew that there needed to be a permanent fix for your sin and even the sin of these Hebrews. He goes on in verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make, look what he says, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And look right here, the Hebrew writer is quoting out of Jeremiah 31 and 31. And what he is saying is that the old was weak because it had to be accomplished through the flesh, but there was one to come that would be that would actually be accomplished through God himself, through his son. And he says in verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It says, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, the verse says, save the Lord. In other words, we know Israel that, look, they left Egypt physically, but mentally and spiritually, they were still there. And they mumbled and they grumbled and listen, they complained to Moses and, oh, if you should let us back in Egypt where we had the leeks and the onions. And look, they forget that they were in bondage. They were being whipped. They were being tortured. But they only remembered the good things. And what we know even for us during our time, guys, sometimes we can look back on our past and say, oh, man, how good it was in our time of sin. But we forget about the conscience that would grieve us because of the thing we're doing. We forget how hard and how rough it was. And sometimes, even in our minds, we think that those times, I'm talking about our times prior to Christ, were better. But in reality, they were not. There's a verse in the Gospel of Luke, and it's Christ actually speaking, and he would go and he would talk to folk, and he would invite them to join him or invite them to be his disciple. And listen, everybody would come up with different and various reasons why. Let me go and bury my dad. Let me go say goodbye to my family. Let me do this and let me do that. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Christ says this: "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And I love that verse because it reminds me of farmers. And look, though I don't know a whole lot about farming, I do know this, that when they would plow a row across a field, they would eyeball a tree or something all the way on the other side. And they would aim for that, whether it was in a tractor or whether they were doing it with a mule. And they would aim for that tree, and they would keep their eye on that tree. And when they got to the end of the field, if they looked back, they would see that that row was straight. But for those that were trying to look and see as they're going and look back and see if their row is straight, and when they would get to the end, this thing would be all over the place like a zigzag line. And what Christ is saying in that verse is that he has blessed you and called you. And in fact, he's saying also to these Hebrews, and he wants us to know and wants them to know, that we keep our eye on the prize and we eyeball him and we go where Christ has had us to go. And when we look back and try to remember that the things of the past, they were so much better. And oh, if I could only go back to Egypt and get the leeks and the onions and the good times, and we're good to the end of, get to the end of our lives, then we realize that we are going over here and we were up and then we were down. But if we keep our eye on the prize, who's Jesus Christ, and we keep heading for him, that our road in our life will be straight, and it would be headed right toward heaven. Amen. Guys, please be prayerful with me as I continue in this sermon series. Christ alone is worthy. And Father, as we dive deeper into this book, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you touch and you bless. And Father God, you minister to our hearts in a mighty and a special way. I pray that you take, Father God, your under-shepherd who you have called and commissioned this morning to give this word, that, Father, you hide me behind you, and, Father, allow these words to be words that you have given me via your Holy Spirit to study and now to teach and to preach. Father, let it not be my opinion, but let it be your truth. And, Lord, I pray that it falls on good soil on this day. As we pray in Jesus' name and for his name's sake, Father God, I pray even right now for our elements that we're going to use for communion, that, Father God, that we have that in focus, that we use that for your purposes on this day. As we pray in Jesus' name and for his name's sake, amen and amen. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. The verse says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." And listen, I love that verse, and I reread it only because, guys, understand that God still loves Israel, that he still has his heart and his mind on them. He's not done with them yet. And in fact, we know there's going to come a time during the tribulation period when there's going to be a remnant that's already called that are going to come to faith in him. And I look at that and I reread that only because of the events we see going on during our time. And folk want Israel to be at peace with their enemies. They want that peace to come, guys, but there's not going to be any peace in that region until the Prince of Peace comes. And I'm not saying Israel is perfect, but what I am saying is that they belong to the Lord. And he said, "They're my people. If they need to be chastised, I'll do it. No one else is going to do it." And in fact, he says, "If you do it, then I'm going to come after you. They're mine," which is why we pray for them even now. That he says, as we bless them, he's going to bless us as well, because he's not done with them. And he says, they are still my people. We see in verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them," it says, "in their hearts." And listen, he's not talking about rehearsing it, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit placing it there. "And I will be," it says, "to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." In other words, they will be not a disobedient people. In the future, they will be the true children of God. He goes on in verse 11, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me." The verse says, "From the least to the greatest." And guys, what I know of the Jews in regard to them always understanding their history. And listen, Deuteronomy, I think 31, it talks about how they would gather the people and the children together, and they would go over the history of Israel. They would talk about Abraham. They would talk about Moses. They would talk about everything. And just so that everyone would understand and everyone would know. And I guess they still do it. I know they did for a pretty good while. I assume that it's still going on. They would have the Hebrew schools, and all the Jewish children would go to the Hebrew school, and they would learn of their history, and they would memorize the history. But here, what the Hebrew writer is saying is that, look, they're not going to have to trace it that way anymore, because there's going to come a time when I will make them my spiritual people, and my spirit will touch their heart and pour in them the understanding that they are mine because of Jesus Christ and not because of what they have done with the law. And there's going to come that time. And what God is saying, I've not forgot them. And what he's saying through this writer, I've not forgot them. And that time is going to come. He goes on in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their," look, "unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more." And guys, what we know is that only in Christ could that possibly happen, because no animal sacrifice could ever do what Christ has done. And he's saying that they're still mine. I still got my eyes on them, and my hedge of protection is still around them. And guys, think about that little country. It's not that big. And folk keep trying to influx their will on them and keep trying to take it over. But nobody's going to do that because God's protection is on them. And then what the writer is saying is that one day that remnant whom I have chosen will be mine spiritually as well. He goes on in verse 13, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, now which decayeth and wax old, is ready to vanish away." And he's talking about out from the old covenant, and to be blessed in the new. And what we know is that he has not abandoned them, and he will not abandon them. And what he has called into being from futuristic, from times way past, is going to come to pass. He goes on in chapter 9, verse 1, if you're with me, say amen. He says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." In other words, it was the earthbound, it was an earthly sanctuary. And he goes on as he describes in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread," it says, "which is called the sanctuary." And listen, it was called the sanctuary. It was also called the holy place. And it was just outside of the most holy place. In verse 3 it says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all," or the Holy of Holies, "which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid," it says, "round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." In other words, guys, everything was contained in there in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. And you probably saw some of them old Indiana Jones movies, and they go try to find this thing, and all kinds of havoc would wreak. But this is the Ark of the Covenant. And listen, that table of the covenant, it was the Ten Commandments, actually, that God inscribed and gave to Moses. All that was included. He goes on in verse 5, and over it is in the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat. And so there were depictions of angels, and some craftsmen carved these things, and they painted these things, and there were depictions of angels, it says, which we cannot now speak particularly. And what the writer is saying is that, listen, no more information is needed in regard to that. But he goes on. Now, verse 6, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. And listen, they would go into the holy place just outside of the Holy of Holies, and they would perform whatever deeds they needed to do, and they would go in there on a regular basis. In verse 7, it says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year. And by the way, that was the Day of Atonement. He would go in there once a year, and it had to be that appointed high priest. It says, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. In other words, the high priest who was appointed at that time during the Day of Atonement would go in with blood. And listen, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first. He had to make sure he was right, because if he wasn't right, he'd be struck dead somewhere. They'd have to drag him out. So he would make sure he was right first, and then he would make the offering for the people. In verse 8, it says the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It says, while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, they were going through this, and it was a type of God's holy of holies in heaven, but Christ had not put on flesh, he had not died, he had not gone to heaven. So every year they would repeat this thing over and over and over. And listen, there was a whole bunch of blood, but it was animal blood. He goes on, verse 9, which was a figure for time then present. In other words, a type of what Christ was going to do. And by the way, guys, God had already had this plan in place. He knew that their law was going to come. He knew they were going to do the animal sacrifices. But he also knew he was going to send his son to purify everything once and for all. It did not catch him by surprise. It was all part of his plan. Verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered, it says, both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, they went through the rituals. They did what God required. It covered their sin for a period, but it did not cleanse their sin, and surely could not have given them a home in heaven. We have even some religions during our time, and folk will go to their priests, and they will tell their priest of their sins, and their priest will absolve them. I don't know exactly how they think they're doing that, but there's only one that can forgive sin, and that's Christ. And he talks about here that as pertaining to the conscience in verse 9. And them people many times will leave the area of the priest, and he's absolved them and given them what they are to do, but they weren't clean. They were still dirty. Their sin still had a sin stain. It was still on them, and many of them would walk around, and they know this thing is bothering them, because there's only one that can clean our sin slate, and that's Christ himself. There's been times when I've done things and I've confessed it to folk, even prior to salvation, and they say, okay, it's okay, Ralph, I forgive you, don't worry about it. And listen, that thing still bothered me, because I had done it and I had not got right with God, because I didn't know how to get right with him. And though I was right with the person, my conscience was still bothering me, because God had not taken away the sin from my heart. He says in verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal or fleshly ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And listen, in other words, the only time that could be fixed thoroughly fixed, eternally fixed, was when Christ would come. And he mentions here the Reformation. A lot of churches you'll see, this is a Reformed church or Reformed theology. Guys, understand that Christ's perfect sacrifice, he ushered in the era of Reformation. It was because of what he did that we're now perfect and clean in the sight of God. We see in verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And look, he's talking about not fleshly, not man-made, surely not done by man, but by God, not of this world. He goes on, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. And by the way, the eternal holy place, it says, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And guys, look, every month we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember what Christ has done for us. And guys, it is a big thing. Because those priests, they offered animal sacrifices. And in reality, the only one that got sacrificed was the animal. He was all in. And Christ did the same thing. He offered himself and said, look, I'm bringing myself. I'm bringing my life. I've done no wrong. I can never do any wrong. But because I love these folk, who, by the way, I created, I'm going to give my perfect life for them. And that's exactly what he did. And listen, if you were the only one on this earth, he would have done it just for you. And if I was the only one on this earth, he would have done it just for me. And I think we need to kind of keep it personal like that. That regardless of who else or whoever else he saved me. He died for me. And he surely did not have to do that. Man, we who are on this earth now, we remember when we were teenagers. We remember when we were in our 20s and our 30s and our 40s. And listen, as we get longer in the tooth, as they like to say, we realize that we're closer to our time to leave here than we were before. But the fact that Christ has blessed us with salvation, it makes death not look desirable, but it makes death okay, because I know where I'm going. And my Bible tells me it's better than what I am got right now. And listen, I'm not trying to decrease my time on earth, but I am saying that when I leave here, I'm going to be okay. And better than I am even right now. Hallelujah, I once was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, the Bible says, nor his seed begging bread. And with this country and this world collapsing, it seems, under sin, I know I'm going to be okay, either on this side and surely on the other side, because we serve a merciful God. And just like he's looking out for Israel, he's looking out for his spiritual people as well. We have no worries. Amen. He goes on in verse 11. He says, but Christ.
You've been listening to Pastor Ralph Williams from New Beginnings in Christ Ministries. If you'd like to contact Pastor Ralph, you can write to him at Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida 32910. Once again, that's Pastor Ralph Williams, Post Office Box 101427, Palm Bay, Florida 32910. You also can email them at newbeginningslamp@gmail.com. Be with us again next Friday morning at 10 o'clock for another program from the New Beginnings in Christ Ministries.